Man, I want to first say the conference has gone really great. It's really exceeded all my expectations. I feel like all the pastors that came preached really good sermons, and they complimented our church to me in a lot of ways. They said they were really impressed with our church members and our staff. And look, a lot of people go into the work of a conference as far as all of our ushers and our volunteers. And, you know, Dylan chips in every once in a while. And so, you know, it's really important that, you know, a lot of people come together. And so I really appreciate our church family and everybody for participating and helping with this conference. It's been a big blessing to me, as well as I hope to a lot of you guys. And so I appreciate you coming this morning as well. I'm excited to preach today. And I want to start here in verse number 8, where the Bible reads, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. There was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin. For he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." Now we have an interesting story here where we have King Saul and we have the young David. He's not king yet, but we know him as King David later in the future. But at this point, he's just Saul's armor bearer, or he's the guy that plays the music for Saul. He's just his servant in general. And we see that Saul is very envious of David in this story, and he ends up persecuting David and attacking David. And it causes such a big rift to the point where eventually David is going to have to flee from Saul. David is going to have to separate himself from Saul. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this: Stay Away from Saul. Stay away from Saul. And I have 3 points this morning of why there could be a certain individual in your life that you have to stay away from, even if it's King Saul. Now, let's make it clear, King Saul is not just a bad guy. You know, King Saul is the king of Israel. King Saul has defeated the Philistines. King Saul is the Lord's anointed. King Saul was described as being humble in his own sight. The Bible describes the Spirit of God coming upon King Saul and King Saul doing all kinds of great things for the Lord. And what a lot of people do is they try to oversimplify a person. They just say this person's bad or this person's good. But reality is that there's many people that you can't just say they're bad or they're good. Obviously, in comparison to Christ, we're just all bad, right? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So you're never going to find someone that's always good. You're going to always have some level of bad to every single person. We're all human. And a lot of people in the Bible are a mixed bag. They do some good. They do some bad. They have some problems. They do some great things. It's kind of just a mix of all manner of situations. But when it comes to King Saul, you can get to a point where someone, even though they're saved, even though they've done great things for the Lord in the past, you just have to stay away from them because they become a dangerous person. And look, when your boss is throwing a javelin at your head, it's kind of a dangerous work environment, you know? I mean, not only was it one time, it wasn't just like, oops. I mean, it happened twice, didn't it? At that point, you start to say, like, there's something weird going on. You know, I'm not sure what kind of training this is, Miyagi, but I feel like this is getting dangerous here, right? But what's interesting about David is he continually loved Saul his entire life. And you have to understand this, just because you stay away from someone, just because you point out someone's error, just because you have to mark someone and say, stay away from this guy, doesn't mean that you don't love them. It doesn't mean that you don't want good for them. It's just you've identified this person as being dangerous. So you just need to stay away from them during that current timeline. Okay, look at verse 22. Let's see some more persecution that comes from Saul. Verse 22, "And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." So Saul concocts this plan. He's trying to destroy David. The whole story, as we move on, all of his attempts, all of his plans, all of his ideas are to destroy David. And he's telling his servant secretly, hey, why don't you try to get David to be my son-in-law? But it's not that he really wants him to be his son-in-law. All he wants to do is try to kill him through the hands of the Philistines. That's the whole goal. So he's going to ask for 100 foreskins of the Philistines as a dowry, as a payment, which what dude wants that, okay? Whenever a dude asks you for 100 foreskins, you should already decide to stay away, okay? That was bizarre, all right? But he wants 100 foreskins of the Philistines to become, basically, have David become his son-in-law. Not that he really wants him as a son-in-law. And a lot of times what enemies will do is they'll try to draw you in closer to destroy you. They'll try to get more information about you. They'll try to befriend you. They'll try to pretend that they like you just so as to get more information, more resources, or have a closer chance to end up stabbing you in the back, okay? Because it's hard to stab someone in the back when you're maintaining social distance, okay? Whenever you got COVID going on, you got to get in a close proximity, build that trust to where they never see it coming, or entice them with a gift, you know, as we have stories like that in the Bible of Ehud. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, and Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So notice the Bible's making it clear that Saul is continually persecuting David. He's throwing javelins at him over and over. Then he's trying to put him in battles, put him in wars by himself or in a dangerous situation so as to seek the hurt of David, so as to hope that David will fall by the enemies of the Lord, essentially. Throwing him to the wolves, throwing him in bad situations, putting wolves in his path to try and hurt him and basically destroy him. And when you start seeing the attacks on the wrong type of people, that's persecution, okay? It's persecuting the wrong people. Saul is persecuting the wrong people. Why isn't he attacking the Philistines? Why isn't Saul attacking the right people? Why is he attacking David? You know, you have to ask yourself, what's the motive of this person? You know what? Let me give you an application of this. I feel like a lot of old IFB churches are doing the same thing, where they're attacking David, they're persecuting David, and why? Well, they've been ascribed thousands, but David's been ascribed 10,000s. And they're envious of that. They don't like that. It's not that they really care about killing Philistines, because if you cared about killing Philistines, you'd be on David's team. You'd be like, I'm so glad David's on my team here. I'm so glad that David's doing great things for the Lord. But the reason why Saul doesn't like David is because Saul has to be at the top. Saul needs the glory. Saul wants to have the women singing about him. He becomes very envious of David. And because of his envy, he ends up persecuting the wrong person, attacking the wrong person. And, you know, it seems like old IFB churches will have someone walk into their church who just got saved or now is baptized. They want to go fight. They want to go do soul winning. And then they immediately start getting attacked for being in that church. And you would think, like, why in the world would a church persecute a saved soul winner that just showed up and wants to institute soul winning? You know why? It's because the pastor doesn't want to look bad by the church member that's doing more soul winning than him. He doesn't want to look bad at a random church member coming in saying, I want to start the soul winning program, you know? And it's like, well, why was the pastor not wanting to start the soul winning program? You know, instead of just being humble and saying, hey, this guy's a great asset to our church now, this guy's going to do great things for us now, they start persecuting them and they start attacking them. Oh, you're bringing in false doctrines, or oh, you're bringing in, you know, new ideas, or you're trying to hurt our church, or you're attacking our church, or whatever. And it's like, look, you can't be attacked with the truth. It's like, oh, you're attacking us by bringing in real doctrine, you know, by actually bringing in the correct doctrine of the Bible, by emphasizing biblical doctrines. And instead of explaining to you why it's wrong, they just say, oh, you're attacking, get out of here, you Andersonite, you cult leader, you're hurting us. And it's like the person's intention was just to get into a good church. They're just sitting here thinking, like, I just want to serve God. Hey, I want to go to a church where someone cares about the Bible here, right? But they just have to attack them, and they get mad at them because they emphasize soul winning instead of emphasizing follow-up. And I'm telling you, it's frustrating, and sometimes you have to realize, okay, if you're going to persecute me for doing that which is right, I might just need to stay away from you. I might just have to distance myself from you. Not that you're a bad person in general. Not that you're, you know, just a wicked reprobate or something. Not that you're some kind of an infiltrator. But you know what? If you're going to persecute me for doing that which is right, then I might need to distance myself from you. You know, that's why whenever I asked a week ago how many people moved for our church, it was like 70 or 80% of our church. And you say, why? because they couldn't find a good church in their area. Because they couldn't find a church where someone was going to teach them how to go soul winning. And look, you know, the only reason I feel like I'm even a pastor is because of that. You know, whenever I started learning about soul winning and reading my Bible zealously and learning a lot of doctrines, I was just like, I just want to go to a church where I can learn how to go soul winning. You know, I just want to get plugged in and join the program and start doing it. And then I started realizing how hard that is to find. And I was like, why is no one doing that? Why does nobody care what the Bible has to say? Why is nobody? And I started thinking, like, if I'm having this problem, other people are probably having the same problem. There's probably other people in this world, in this country, across, you know, the globe, and it's a globe, my friend, that want, okay, they want someone to help them go soul winning. Because what could be more important than pulling people out of the fire? What could be more important than saving people from hell? You know, it's interesting, churches don't preach on hell that much anymore, but if you did, you might inspire someone to actually preach the gospel every once in a while. You know, we need to get up and preach the truths of the Bible to motivate God's people to do the most important work ever, which is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look, it's not a one-man show. It's a participation sport. The whole church is supposed to participate in that. Every single one of God's people is supposed to be doing that. And, you know, it's really hard to do it when the leadership's not doing it. But I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you, when you're hanging around Saul, sometimes you might get the javelin stuck through you. That's why it's important to identify the Sauls in your life and say, you know what? I need to find a church, or I need to find an area where Saul's not actively trying to kill me, where Saul's not, you know, trying to impede my service for the Lord. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Just, you might be there on the page or flip the page. Look at verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, as we read through this story, and I've preached through 1 Samuel, but it's really clear when you study all these chapters that there's not a stopping point for Saul, okay? Now, at this point, can't you already see something? A pattern. So, number one, why would you stay away from Saul? Because of the persecution. But number two, because there's a pattern. There's a pattern of the persecution. This isn't an isolated event. This isn't a one-time thing. He's showing dedication to destroy David. He's showing that he has an axe to grind against David. And so it's important that, you know, you identify these patterns, okay? And not only that, he's talking crap on David privately, isn't he? He's going around trying to hire people to hurt David privately. He's going around. Publicly, it's like, oh, David's so great. But in private, he's like, oh, yeah, kill David. Hey, I don't like David. And you know what? That's a bad person. A bad person talks positively about someone in public, but in private, they're constantly tearing them down. They're constantly saying evil about them behind their back. You know, if you see that inconsistency, you need to be aware of that person. Because they're not going to just be inconsistent with David. They're going to be consistent with a lot of people. So it's really important that people are always consistent in how they feel about others, publicly and privately. You know, and I don't want to go around and tell all my church members one thing about somebody and then publicly say, oh, I love them. I love Pastor Shelley. But then privately, like, I hate Pastor Shelley. Hey, I don't like this guy. He's a jerk. He's a loser, whatever. You know, that's not right. There's something wrong with that person's heart. Look at verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter and fled from them. An evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin on the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now look, he already avoided twice. He already was seeking to kill him through the hands of the Philistines. Didn't work out. David got 200 foreskins. He's like, you want 100? Here's 200, buddy. Then on top of that, he's telling his servants to kill him. Didn't work. Then he goes out and kills even more Philistines. But you know what? Doing great exploits for the Lord has now changed Saul's heart. Instead of him being excited that he kills the Philistines, he's mad at David. Evil spirit comes upon him. He wants to hurt him. He wants to kill him. So he has to throw another javelin. It's become a pattern at this point, right? And I mean, it just goes on and on. I'm not going to read every single part, but it's just over and over. Look at verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So what happened? He identified the persecution, he identified the pattern, and so he's going to stay away from Saul. And look, this is a biblical doctrine that there are saved people that you have to stay away from, that you need to stay away from. It's important to stay away from them. And look, when someone's trying to kill you physically, it's a good idea to stay away from them. I don't know if that's just like illogical to some people, but you know, it's funny how churches will say all are welcome. It's like, what? No, the guy that's trying to kill me, I don't want him in my church. The guy that's openly admitting he wants my church destroyed, I don't want him in my church, right? The guy that's railing and slandering and is a pattern of attack, a pattern of persecution, doing all manner of evil against God's people, yeah, you say bye. You say stay away from us right now. You know, we don't want you hanging around here hurting God's people, okay? Look at verse number 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now this is where, again, the Bible preaches reality. Reality is confusing. Okay, he sends messengers to kill David, but in the middle of them going to kill him, they just end up preaching. And they're preaching the word of God. In fact, he himself, after being unsuccessful in sending his preachers against David, look what he does himself, verse 23. And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. This is talking about Saul. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they saw, say, is Saul also among the prophets. Now here's another tip. If your preacher starts stripping off his clothes, stay away as well, okay? But look, he's preaching the word of God. And so this is what's confusing to people, is they'll look at somebody who preaches something good one time, and they think, well, I can't stay away from him. He preached a good sermon, or he did something good. Yet at the same time, he's trying to kill David all the while. And look, when it comes to the old IFB, it's not that they don't preach good sermons every once in a while. It's not that they're not right on lots of issues. It's not that the Spirit of God can't come upon them and move them to do good works for the Lord. You know, even the churches that I was going to, I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church back in my area. They didn't have soul winning, but occasionally our preacher would just go on a missions trip and just preach the gospel for a few weeks. They didn't have it on a regular basis, but it's like he just randomly goes out, preaches the gospel, and praise the Lord. I'm not mad. I don't want to attack somebody that's preaching the gospel for any reason. You know, but at the same time, you could identify, well, you know what, even though Saul's doing some good things, even though Saul is right in some issues, even though Saul, I like Saul in some areas, he's just too dangerous for me to be around, though. He's already shown a pattern of persecuting the wrong people, and because of that, I still need to stay away from him. Now, it's not like David heard about this and said, oh, he preached? Well, let's go join back up. No, he kept his distance still, didn't he? He stayed away from Saul, as long as you know the story here. He doesn't come and join back up with him. Now, for some people, it's really confusing. It's really hard. The person that it's really hard on is Jonathan. Really hard on Saul's son because he likes David and he likes Saul. And he has a hard time believing that Saul would ever hurt David. He just can't believe it because he's related, because he's seen the good things that Saul did. So it's just really difficult for Jonathan. But here's the thing. You need to stay away from Saul, Jonathan. Spoiler alert. Jonathan dies with Saul in battle. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 20. David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. So he's trying to tell Jonathan, he's talking with Jonathan, they're best friends. And he's saying, look, Jonathan, your dad's not going to tell you because he knows that we're friends. Your dad's not going to make it clear to you that he wants to kill me, because otherwise, you know, you may change your opinion about your dad, right? And Saul doesn't want to lose Jonathan. He doesn't want to lose the favor and the blessing and the friendship that he has with Jonathan, so he's just not telling him. Plus, he's more motivated to kill David than being honest with his son, than being truthful with his son. And you know what? There's a lot of Jonathans in this world that have a hard time realizing that there's a Saul out there. You know, you can point it all day long. You're like, look, he threw 3 javelins at me. He's sending me out of all these battles to kill me. And Jonathan, it's just a bunch of coincidences. You know? Oh, I'm sure he didn't mean that. That's not what he really meant. And it's always that's not what they meant. It's like, well, what did you mean by throwing a javelin at me? Right? I mean, you look at the javelins in the wall, and you're like, look at this. Here's a javelin. You, like, show Jonathan the holes in the wall. You're like, remember this hole? It was like, what was the motivation there, buddy? Right? But sometimes they just forget, or they don't care. They're apathetic. They're not paying attention to all the warning signs, are they? So they need someone to point it out to them. Now, Jonathan has the right doctrine, though. Look at verse 13. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away. Thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he has been with my father. So Jonathan realizes, hey, if Saul's trying to kill you, you're absolutely right. Stay away from Saul. Because the right doctrine is to stay away from Saul when you've identified the persecution and the pattern. It's just, it's hard for Jonathan to get the picture. Go to 1 Samuel 21 and look at verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then came David and Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now, David is continually running away from Saul. But you can tell something's up. Because when you separate from somebody that you're best friends with, when you separate from somebody they had a close relationship with before, it's obvious. It becomes public. It's a public issue. And you know what? People get really uncomfortable when you separate from someone. You know, when you used to be friends with Saul and now you're not friends with Saul, everybody starts freaking out. Everybody starts being like, well, what's going on? And people don't like it. But you know what? I'm not here to preach this morning to make you feel comfortable. Okay? I'm here to preach what's right and to preach the Bible. And you know, sometimes I have to warn against someone, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. Okay? And look, I've called out a lot of people. Show me the person that I've called out that didn't just confirm everything I said about them later. Right? I mean, show me my error so far. Okay, so give me a little bit of leeway here. Give me a little bit of just credence. And look, I could be wrong about someone. I can do something bad. But I'm telling you, if I think there's even a shred of what I'm saying is not true, I try to shy away from it. I take a long time to identify people or try to mark them, unless it's just a real egregious example like Adam Fannin, you know, which you can figure out in a few days. But you know what? How did that turn out? Right? I mean, you go join his church if you want. I'm fine with that, you know. Get out of here. But at the end of the day, people don't like it. And you know, when I preached against Adam Fannin before I took over this church, people didn't like it. People are freaking out. They're like, "What are you? Who's this guy coming in here?" You know, what's this about? You know, other people that I've had to publicly mark. You know, whenever I just distanced myself from Manly Perry, a lot of people didn't like that. But then he turns out to be a raging heretic. And you know, people don't like it. They don't feel comfortable about it. But you know what? Sometimes it needs to happen. Sometimes you just have to call it out. You have to say what it is. And a lot of people have been thinking the same thing. Look at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now, here's the thing. You have this pattern, and whenever you separate, there's going to be somebody that hears that's a bad person, and they end up trying to cause a lot of problems based on your separation, and that's Doeg. Now, I want to get a little application. I'm going to get my third point quickly. I want to make a final application. But look at what do we think about the old FB? Is there a pattern of them persecuting the right things? Well, how about this? How about all the Bible college institutions out there? That's not just like a one-time event. This is a pattern of preaching false doctrine, of doing all manner of things that are not biblical, having all kinds of women, adding all kinds of junk when it comes to the Bible version issues. You know, they have to get these titles like Master of Divinity coming into the institution. They have no biblical precedent for it. They have no fruit to show from it, but they just have a pattern of it. And you know what? Every time you go to your pastor, old Ivy pastor, say, I want to be trained with ministry, Bible college. And you're like, well, I looked what came out, and I don't want that. I don't want Pastor Polka Dot, you know? I don't want to become that. I'd rather be a trash man for my whole life and never be a pastor than be Pastor Polka Dot. What a shame. Be a queer, effeminate pastor. You know, we don't need any more weak pastors. We don't need any more compromisers. We don't need any more people to go just create a coffee club. We need some real men of God to stand up and to preach the Bible and to read the Bible and to quote the Bible and to stand on the Bible and not care what people think. And you know where you don't get that? Bible college. And you know what Bible college does? Is it destroys the zeal of young men. I don't see people walking into Bible college on fire and coming out more on fire. It waters them down. And you know what? It's a pattern. You say, what's the pattern? Show me all the fruit then. Show me all the great men that are coming out of Bible college all of a sudden. You know, all the people I look up to didn't graduate from Bible college, didn't come out from that kind of institution. The people that are leading the charge are not the doctor of divinity. You know, I'm the master. You know, these guys are the compromisers. These are the guys not only watering down their own church, watering down all the other churches that affiliate with them, watering down all the other churches that fill their Bible college up. And look, what's Bible college about? Let me tell you, money. You know how much I charge for people to learn the Bible at our church? $0. What kind of weirdo is going to sit here and profit off of teaching the Bible and then say it's biblical? Why am I going to pattern myself after the world? And look, Bible college, while we think of it as being different than regular college, you have to realize Harvard University, you know what the whole purpose of Harvard University was? To train men for the ministry. That's why it started. It's a Bible college. Okay? And then look where it turned out. Now their chaplain's an atheist. And look, you can say, oh, but they did it wrong. No, it's a bad institution. And it's going to eventually fail, corrupt itself. They're only going to care about money. They just want to bring as many people in. That's why they don't preach hard on doctrine. That's why they don't name the names. Because after you name the name, they stop sending their kids to your Bible college. When you name the name, they don't show up to the FBBF. And look, we need more space anyway, so hopefully I can get some of you out of here, all right? I'm just kidding. You know, they only care about their attendance. That's the pattern I notice. All their efforts seem to be geared around attendance rather than the quality of the attendance, rather than people actually caring. And you know, if I got up and preached half of the sermons I preach for this church in one of those churches, it would look smaller than this one because it's not real, it's fake. There's a lot of fluff there. And people look and they say, oh, we got 500 on Sunday morning. Yeah, but if you get up and preach all the unsaved people out the building, now it's cut in half. You preach all the fags out the building, you're going to lose another quarter of the population and all the sympathizers with them. You start preaching against birth control, you'll lose all those people. You start preaching against divorce, you'll lose all those people. You start preaching against the modern versions, you'll lose all those people. And then you'll start looking at your church and saying, like, wow, there's not much left. I'd rather just preach it all and just not worry about losing people every single week when you preach the Bible. But you know what? I hope I lose all the people that aren't interested in hearing God's word. Because I don't want to get into a pattern where I come to church on Sunday morning and I'm thinking like, oh no, I don't want to get fired for that sermon. I already got fired, you know? It didn't work. They fired me. They said I couldn't even talk to you guys. Said I couldn't even show up. They didn't work. You know, because church isn't a building. Church isn't a corporation. Church isn't some legal document somewhere. You know what church is? You and me. And wherever we are, that's where Steadfast Baptist Church is. You know, they can sit here and take your money. They could take your name. They could take your corporation. They could take anything they want. But you know what? They can't take you and me's soul. They can't take our freedom. They can't take the King James Bible. They can't take the doctrine out of our hands. And you know what? Churches care more about the building. They care more about their bank account. They care more about breaking attendance records than preaching the Word of God. Right. But you know what? When you preach the Word of God, you can have it all anyways. Yeah. Why don't they just do that? You know, the Sunday morning service for the FBBF in 2019, we had 146. Look around. I think we're going to break that attendance record. 256. Oops. I guess that's what happens when you preach the Bible. People actually like the Bible. Amen. And you know, I'd rather be around five people that like the Bible than 5,000 that don't. Amen. Welcome to the Steadfast Baptist Church this morning, okay? Go to 1 Samuel 22. I'm going to get my third point quickly if I can finish these points because I have a lot more I need to preach. Verse 7, then Saul said unto his servants that stood by him, hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Ye have all conspired against me. There is none that showeth that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." That's how I read it. I don't know how you read it. He's trying to get people to feel bad for him. For what? He wants to kill David. What did David do? But you know what? That's what these sick people do, is they sit here and they try to get a bunch of sympathizers to act like he's being attacked when he's the attacker. He's acting like someone's being a predator against him when he's the predator. And pay attention, this is a saved person. This is a person that had the Spirit of God come upon them. This is a person that preached the Word of God. Look how deceptive he's being. Look how malicious he's being. Okay, and look, just because someone's malicious and a predator and attacking doesn't make them unsaved. Okay? But sometimes it is. You just have to pay attention to other factors. But you point out someone's being a predator, being an attacker, and they'll be like, "Oh, you call me unsaved?" Well, that's for you to decide. But guess what? You're still attacking me. And because you're attacking me, I want to stay far away from you. Look at verse 9. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord, and he gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So notice, he falls for it. "Oh, I'll help you out, Saul." But he doesn't really care. He just wants his back scratched just the same way. You know, he's just looking for promotion here. He's just a wicked person. Verse 16, "The king said," so then he basically inquires of Ahimelech, finds out that he helped David, even though he wasn't doing it on purpose to attack Saul or anything. He just was trying to do right. But King Saul wants to kill him now. Verse 16, "And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. The servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. The king said to Doeg, Turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." Now, when Saul can't kill David, he just kills the next best thing, a whole bunch of other priests of God. And you know, that's where you can tell the motivation of the individual. Why are you killing priests of God here? And notice, at least his men had enough fear of the Lord to say no. At least a lot of his soldiers said, like, "Whoa, why are we just killing other men of God here? Why are we just attacking other men of God for David? You know, this is weird." But Doeg has no problem. So he just sicks Doeg on these people. And Doeg, he kills not just them, their family. Why? Because he's a sadistic, evil reprobate. And you know what? These people have no conscience. They'll just hurt as many people. As soon as they get the okay from Saul, just attack. And they'll do anything and everything to hurt God's people. And it's sick. And this is the third reason why he stayed away from Saul, is because of his pals. Number one is persecution. Number two is pattern. But third is pals. When you're pals with Doeg, stay away from that guy. I don't want to be your buddy when you're buddies with Doeg. You know, and everybody will get up and say, you don't want to be my friend because of my friends? Yes. Why is that a weird doctrine? You know? I mean, you know, when you go to the Cowboys game wearing an Eagles jersey, good luck. Okay? When you go to the Eagles game wearing a Cowboys jersey, good luck. You know, you're going to get roughed up. You know, and you can't be friends with everyone, my friend. It's so stupid. And look, if you're going to literally be pals, be buddies with my sworn enemy, I'm not going to be your friend. I can't be your friend while you're teaming up and partnering and palling up with people that are my sworn enemy. That makes no sense. No normal person would ever believe that. And of course, Saul, he lets Doeg do the dirty work so he'd keep his hands clean. And again, this always confuses people because they're like, "Well, he didn't do it. Doeg did it." Yeah, at the behest of Saul, because Saul wanted him to, because Saul encouraged him to do it. Look at chapter 28. Go to chapter 28. Here's another pal that you should notice from Saul and say, "Wow, I need to stay away from Saul." Okay, he's got some bad pals. First Samuel 28, verse 6. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. So literally, Saul just stops hearing from God. He was preaching good sermons, but it got to a point where it was so bad, he can't even preach good sermons anymore. He can't even hear the word of God. He reads the Bible, and it's just nothing to him, only carnal application, just nothing spiritual anymore. The Spirit's not flowing. He's not hearing the Lord. He's too far away from the Lord. He's become the enemy of the Lord. He's the enemy of David. And when you do that, God might shut you off. The Holy Spirit may be too grieved to communicate with you the same way he did in the past. That's why it's important to be filled with the Spirit. Hey, when you're filled with the Spirit's going to be talking to you more. When you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he's not going to be communicating in the same manner. And you know what? When the Spirit of God would come upon prophets in the Old Testament, they were gifted with the ability to commune with God. But you know what? When they drew away from the Lord, when they got away from his presence, when they're doing that which is wrong, God could take the Spirit away from them, and now they're not hearing from God the same way. And you say, why? Now he's inquiring of a witch. What's another application? How about the old IFB? They constantly have heretic buddies. They're constantly bringing in guest preachers that literally will preach a repent of your sins false gospel, and yet they just get up there, this is my buddy, he's so great. They'll literally have Sam Gipp come in, inquire of the witch, you know, have him come in here and teach them a whole bunch of weird junk, a bunch of weird false doctrine, and not care. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord departed from them. And look, I've been in churches like this, and they'll say, I'm not qualified to preach on the rapture timing. I got to bring in a specialist. So then they bring in the Sam Gipps, then they bring in the witch at Endor, they bring in whoever to come and teach. I'm not qualified to preach on the King James Bible, so we'll bring in Gail Ripplinger. Why is there not a man in the house that can get up and tell you why you should use the King James Bible? You need Gail Ripplinger to teach you how to use the King James Bible. I mean, this is bizarre, my friend. Why? Because they stopped hearing from the Spirit of God. All they do is read commentaries. They stopped reading their Bible. They stopped going soul winning. They're now a forgetful hearer of the word because they're not a doer of the work. And look, when you're not a doer of the work, the Spirit of God is not going to work in your life the same way. That's why it's important to be filled with the Spirit. You say, man, my life's been going to shreds. Well, have you been going soul winning? I never hear from God. Are you going soul winning? Are you reading your Bible? Are you doing the work of the Lord? Because when you're a forgetful hearer, he stops talking. He stops communing with you in the same way. You forget things. You look, there's plenty of people that have learned all kinds of doctrines, and then they don't use them, they don't exercise them, you forget them. You forget why you were going to church. You forget why soul winning was so important to you. Look, I've seen so many people, they're like the most zealous person I've ever met in my life, and then a year later, they're just so apathetic, you're just like, who are you? What happened? They weren't doing the work, and they forgot the whole reason why they did it in the first place. They forgot who they were. They forgot their identity. Now, when it comes to hard preaching, if it's going to be hard, it's got to be biblical. It's got to be corrective. But here's a really important point. It's got to be specific. And, you know, I don't like vague book preaching. And what I call vague book preaching is where you're kind of preaching about someone or something, but instead of just naming the name, you just kind of stay in the safe land of like, well, there's just these people out there that do these things, you know, this group or whatever. And look, occasionally you do that. Obviously, sometimes you can't think of an example off the top of your head, so you may just have to allude to generic examples. But you know, real hard preaching is when you actually use someone's name. You know, and in the Bible, it's full of names. Even though we've never met these, I've never met Doeg the Edomite. You've never met Doeg the Edomite. If you have, you should leave, okay? I've got him on my speed dial. Notice God is not afraid of using names. The Bible's full of names. In fact, some chapters are just names. If you've ever read it, you're like, oh, it's the name chapter again. You know what you should do the next time you come to a name chapter? Be reminded that it's important to name the name. Because God likes the name of the name. He names the name of the false prophets. He names the name of the infiltrators. He names the name of the Judases. But you know what? Not just all the really bad people. He also names the Christians that are mixed up too. You know, there's a lot of Christians that get screwed up. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, this is what Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. How would you like it to be publicly named for all of eternity as the backsliding Christian? As the guy that gave up? Right? Hey, there was this guy in our church, and he left. It's not that. Demas was in our church, and Demas left. Think about that. That's the literal Apostle Paul communicating a person's name. He's attaching backslidden Christianity with a person. Oh, I don't like that. Well, read the Bible. That's what he did. He said, Crescens of Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. And you know, that's a sad reality, that over time, the names and the faces just keep changing, and it's only Luke that's with you. Only a few people that are with you. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For behold, that certain came from James, that he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews assembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, is Peter a good guy? But didn't he get publicly called out? Just because someone gets publicly called out doesn't even mean they're not Peter. Doesn't even mean they're a bad person. As in general, Peter's a good guy. But you know what? Peter made a big mistake, and his mistake was a public mistake. And here's the problem. You can't fix public mistakes privately. If Paul had gone to Peter privately and said, hey, Peter, don't do that, it wouldn't have fixed the problem, because notice Barnabas got carried away, didn't he? But now Barnabas has to get involved, and all the other people saw, and all the other Jews noticed, and all the other Gentiles noticed. So then guess what has to happen? Peter, you're to blame. You can't do that. You're corrupting the gospel here. You're teaching some bad doctrine here. You're drawing people away from the faith here. And look, when you have a public ministry, you're going to be publicly criticized if you make a mistake. And that's the right thing. You can't fix every issue privately. And people get all mad. They're like, why didn't you call me and fix it? And it's like, because it wasn't a private issue. It's a public issue. So you have to address it publicly. Go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, you don't have to go there. Yeah, go to 1 Corinthians 5. I'll just read another place. Acts 15. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now here's another person where the Apostle Paul is looking at him and saying, I'm not going to work with you. I'm going to stay away from you because you already failed. You've already shown yourself to be a quitter. And because of that, I'm not working with you. Now, does that mean that John Mark wasn't saved? No. But it means that John Mark had some serious issues he needed to work out in his life. Demas had some serious issues. Peter had a serious issue that needed to be addressed. And look, even in church, you're going to have people that have to get publicly marked. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called, notice this, a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Notice the Bible's calling a saved person a wicked person. Calling a saved person, hey, this guy has problems, this guy has issues. You need to separate from them until they fix that issue. Okay? I feel like I've made the case. If you don't believe me at this point, I'm not going to convince you. But there's going to be a time when you have to call out someone who's saved, done good things for the Lord in the past, that you may even like, because they've caused too many problems in that publicly. Okay? So it shouldn't matter who I name if all of that's true. If all of what I've taught is true and it applies, it doesn't matter who I name. But here's my application that I want to make, and this is one of many, because you can make a lot of, I've already made a lot of applications. But here's a very specific application I'm going to make this morning, and that is Pastor Tommy McMurtry of Liberty Baptist Church. He's going to follow this pattern and this persecution in the pals that I've already labeled, okay? Now, what was point one of why you would stay away from Saul? Because of persecution. Now, Pastor Tommy McMurtry and his wife have gone on Facebook and said all kinds of weird junk about me personally. I've seen it. I preached a sermon called Loud and Stubborn Women, and then on Tim DeLello's Facebook page, they're all sitting here mocking me, mocking my sermon, mocking the Word of God even, so much as to say, oh, I don't know why Jail didn't listen to Pastor Shelley's sermon, you know, about how women aren't supposed to grab men by the secrets. I wish she had learned that instead of, you know, actually rising up and slaying. And I'm like, that's not even the same application. They start making fun of God's laws, making fun of my sermon publicly. Not only that, Pastor McMurtry, and stick where you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You're still there, right? He has a bad definition of the word rail. And because of his bad definition of rail, he constantly falsely accuses the new IFB of being railers. His definition of rail is just to speak against someone. or to say negative things about someone or to attack someone verbally. But wait a minute, isn't it right here in verse 11 that if someone's a railer, you're not even supposed to have fellowship with them at all? That's a serious accusation to call someone a railer, okay? And by making that type of definition for the word rail, you know you're calling a railer? Jesus. Because a railing is a very specific accusation, okay? Notice this list. Fornicator, covetous, idolater, drunkard, or extortioner. Now, riddle me this. Which of those sins is okay in moderation? Which of those sins is okay in any situation? Well, it's just a little bit of fornication. He just is an idolater occasionally, right? He just extorts some people. Like, there's never a time when that's, like, okay or contextually driven. But then he wants to make the word railer contextually driven. But it's not contextually driven. It's always a false accusation, okay? Now, I'm not going to prove that again because I preached those sermons, but I want to show you a few verses. Go to Luke 23 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter 23. Now, the reason why people make this mistake is because if you look in a dictionary today, most of them don't contain a biblical definition for the word rail, okay? And I get that. But you know, that's pretty lazy scholarship when you just let the dictionary tell you what everything means. Because the word repent is also usually not accurate in a dictionary according to the Bible. But the word rail in a dictionary, this is what it says. To revile or scold in harsh, insolent, or abusive language, scold or upbraid. Okay? Now, look at Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, here's the thing. What they're saying about Christ is not true. Because they're saying, if you're really Christ, you wouldn't die on the cross. But wait a minute. That's the whole reason why he is the Christ. Is because he is going to die on the cross. So they're trying to make a lying slander against him. They're saying, oh, well, if you die, if you don't get off the cross, if you don't save yourself and us, then you're not really the Christ. They're lying about him. They're slandering him. Okay? It's not just speaking negatively about them. Go to Mark 16. Let me show you another verse here. A synonym to the word rail, according to the dictionary, is upbraid, which means to reproach severely or scold vehemently. Now, here's the thing. How am I supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine if I'm not allowed to harshly criticize someone? That doesn't even make any sense. And then where do you draw the line? And should we have really clear lines when it comes to church discipline? I mean, I don't want to have this vague just, well, it's Pastor Shelley's opinion that you railed. No, I want it to be crystal clear. I want us to all to be able to agree. I want us to all say, you know what? This was a lie. This is a clearly proven slander. Therefore, the person is a provable railer, so we're going to move them from the church. Not just like, well, that seemed a little mean. That didn't seem very nice. Because you know what? Jesus doesn't seem very nice to a lot of people in the Bible. Calling them, I don't know, like children of the devil. How can you escape the damnation of hell? I mean, those aren't really nice comments to be made. Look what it says in Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus upbraided his own disciples. So are you now going to say that Jesus is a railer? That would be a wicked false accusation against Jesus. Look, we have to have the proper definitions. But by having this bad definition, then he just constantly accuses the new IFB of being a bunch of railers, which is a serious accusation. How would you feel if I go around calling everybody a fornicator or an idolater or an extortioner because I come up with my own definitions, because I come up with a bad definition? Look, this is something to be aware of, and you know what it ends up doing? It ends up weakening what rail really means, and it causes where people don't take it as seriously because they say, oh, well, you talk negatively about somebody, so it's okay if I lie about you. No. Those are way different. Me criticizing you for being a terrible person is way different than you lying about me. These are infinitely different. Because you know what? The Bible constantly tells me I'm a terrible person, and none of it's railing. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the Bible's constantly correcting us. And look, you can't be attacked with the truth. It could be maybe insensitive. It could be harsh. You know what? It's only beneficial when someone tells you the truth. And it's only negative when someone lies to you. That's why it's harmful to have railers in your church. But he's constantly talking trash on the new IFB, calling them bozos, railers, inbred, freaks. How would you feel if someone's sitting in the room just calling you all a bunch of inbred freaks and bozos and weirdos? And, you know, when you call him out on this, he's like, oh, I'm talking about the ones that, you know, are online or something. And I'm like, well, my church members are online. Yeah, but I'm talking about the ones that are online that don't, you know, go to your church. Well, they moved to my church. Well, I'm talking to what? He's like, look, I've literally seen him correct my church members that are sitting in this room right now. And then he goes on, all these new IFB bozos and these young new IFB punks and all these wannabe pastor punks. And he just makes comment after comment after comment after comment after comment where it becomes, wow, you must hate the new IFB, buddy. And you know what? I love the people in this room. You know, I don't care what label you give it. You know, I'm fine with the new IFB label. But you know what? I don't want to sit here and just malign a whole bunch of people that are trying to do the works of the Lord. They're doing some of the greatest soul winning. It doesn't make any sense. Go to Ecclesiastes 7 for a moment. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And look, this, anybody that's paid attention to anything or listened to this guy preach for a while, they could honestly admit, I've heard him speak a lot of crap on the new IFB. Even made a recent video with his wife explaining why he's not new IFB, and he doesn't like that terminology, and he doesn't want to be associated with the new IFB whatsoever, and he doesn't like people giving that label, because he's saying, oh, well, then people will harass me for every sermon that I preach is different than the new IFB. That's interesting. Because you know what? Me and my friends that are in the new IFB differ on a lot of stuff. And I've never noticed anybody harassing and attacking me constantly for it. You know, where are you getting these, you know, where are these vague accusations even coming from? But look, I don't think it's okay to just go around and attack people or call them out just for every little minor disagreement. You know, I'm not that type of person. And anybody that knows me knows I tried my best to just move on, not care. And really in life, you should not call people out for every minor transgression. The Bible teaches this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. So the Bible's teaching, just because someone runs their mouth one time, don't just go after them. You know, and look, I've even heard people in this room say stupid stuff every once in a while or say things that I'm like, wow, you shouldn't have said that or I don't like that. But I'm like, who cares? Because if I'm going to sit here, you know, if a boss wants to hear every idle word that their employees speak, it's going to be bad. And if I hear every idle word my church members speak, I'd probably feel bad about them. You know, we have to realize none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes every once in a while. We all run our mouth every once in a while. But you know what? When it's every single video that you make, when it's like almost every other sermon, it changes from being a one-time event to a pattern. And when you're being persecuted in a pattern, something's changed. Now you say, wow, I need to stay away from this type of person. Now, here's something that's real serious. Now, my friend, Pastor Aaron Thompson, and I have known each other for a while. And we communicate on a regular basis. And he was dealing with an issue where he had two church members that were kind of causing him problems. He'd asked me to go preach in Hawaii, and so I'm asking about Hawaii. And he's got an evangelist there called Ryan Gallagher, okay? And Ryan Gallagher's causing him a lot of problems. Well, a few months ago, or a couple months ago, Ryan Gallagher and another evangelist, Chad Argon, start making attack videos against Pastor Thompson. Well, simultaneously, Tommy Murtry's making a video about it. And he's bringing up all kinds of the same information and the same things. Not only in this video is he bringing up all kinds of weird stuff. And look, that's a fight between them two. But when I watched the video, it really disgusted me because of some of the things that Pastor McMurtry had said. He said he was making a video against Pastor Thompson, and this is a public video he made. And he said it's because he brought up his wife. And he said that's the ultimate coward move, to bring up his wife. Even though Jesus brings up women in the Bible, so I don't know if that's making Jesus a coward. Does that make Paul a coward? I'm pretty sure the qualifications for a bishop brings up the wife and the kids. So I guess it's fair game if it needs to be called out, right? But in this video, he literally says, going after the family of pastors is about as scummy as you get. You don't get much lower than that. So in his opinion, which I think you get way lower than that, like maybe, I don't know, stealing all your bank accounts. There's a lot of other things you could do, okay? But he's saying the scummiest thing you could do is go after a pastor's family. This is the next statement he says, the next breath. Now I have to do this. What? He literally said the worst thing you could ever do is go after a pastor's family, and then he says, I'm going to do that. And then he brings up Pastor Thompson's son and says he has all this dirt on Pastor Thompson's son that he's not going to release unless Pastor Thompson says more. He says, and he said this, I sent him that information, and he says, Pastor Thompson, knowing that I have this, I think it scared him, and I think it freaked him out. Now, let me explain you what that is. It's called extortion. When you say you have dirt on someone, and you say, hey, I'm going to keep this dirt private unless you say something, otherwise I'm going to release it, that is textbook extortion, my friend. And you know, it's interesting, the word extortion is found on a list in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, isn't it? So he wants to constantly call people liars and railers, but then he literally is performing extortion. I was just like, my jaw just dropped. And I was just like, wow. But you know what? That was between them. And even though I saw that a few months ago, I just left it alone because it's like, that's their fight. That's their issue, okay? That's something that they have to deal with, not necessarily something I have to deal with. But you know what? It starts changing when all the information that Pastor McMurtry is using against Pastor Thompson is coming from a particular person named Ryan Gallagher. And then all of a sudden, Ryan Gallagher, out of nowhere, just starts attacking my church. I have nothing to do with this individual. Nothing. Okay? Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I want to make one more point, and then I'm going to bring that back up. Okay? But here's another thing, because we're talking about pattern. Number one, he's persecuting the wrong person. Why would you persecute Pastor Thompson? Okay? And why are you persecuting the new IB in general? Why are you persecuting all these young guys that want to be pastors? I feel like we need more of them, not less of them. Okay? And it's real big pattern, okay? Public videos, using extortion. Not only that, he preached a sermon recently called The False Gospel of Many Soul Winners. And in this sermon, he said that a lot of soul winners are doing penance by soul winning. Now, what is penance? It's kind of a Catholic term. I don't really use it. But if you just look up the definition, penance is a devotion performed to show sorrow or repentance for sin. It's basically you screw up, you do something wrong, and you try to make it right by doing some good work. That doesn't sound that bad. You know, if I screw up, I'm thinking like, yeah, I probably should go back to church or read my Bible. Or, you know, we could argue about the methods at which Catholics do penance, right? By confessing their sins to a priest. I'm not going to do that. Paying indulgences, not going to do that. But you know what? Would to God, God's people would show some penance after they screw up. And you know, if one of those is by going soul winning, praise the Lord. Because I'm not going to sit here and say, like, why are you going sewing this afternoon? Did you do something bad this week? Because if you did something bad this week, you need to get out of here. That's silly. You know, praise the Lord someone's preaching the gospel. The last thing I want to do is put a wet blanket on soul winning. This is what he said in his sermon. I'm just giving you direct quotes. Every time you justify sin because of a work of soul winning, you're preaching a false gospel. But what person, have you ever heard anybody in the New IB say, you know what, it's okay if I sin a little bit because I'm a soul winner? What person's ever taught that? What person ever believed that? He said this, people are making soul winning look bad by the fact that you sin, okay? Number three statement, I'm sick of listening to people justify wicked, sometimes criminal behavior because someone is a soul winner. Now, I'd love to know who that's about. Oh, wait, I do. About Pastor Aaron Thompson, for that same reason. He literally got the bank statements of their church from Ryan Gallagher and has created some narrative in his head where he thinks Pastor Thompson's done something illegal when he hasn't. And then he says that all of us are justifying criminals because they're a soul winner. You say, well, he didn't say his name. I'm sorry that I have a brain in my head and I can tell what's happening. And you, Jonathan, over here are saying like, well, I don't know. He said this, many people are preaching a false gospel with their life. They have a great gospel with their mouth, but because they have the ability to memorize, but their life is telling something completely different. Now I want to know, who in here is not sinned this week? Well, you better not preach the gospel because you're preaching a false gospel now. What kind of a wicked statement is that? What kind of a weird sermon is someone going to get up and preach that if you're sinning, you're preaching a false gospel? I thought salvation was by grace, not of works anyways. Amen. Some of you make the gospel look great by your sinful lifestyle, okay? The woman at the well got people saved because she was such a whore. She's like, hey, this guy knew I was a whore. He told me all I ever did. They're like, five husbands? Five husbands, he knew it. Well, what about the guy that you're with now? He knew that too. They're like, well, everybody knows that. Yeah, but he's from Judea. And they're like, what? This is the Christ. You sinful lifestyles, not getting people saved. It literally got people saved, my friend. Now look, I'm all for ripping on sin. I'm all for being the cleanest vessel you can possibly be. Hey, I'm all for cleaning it up. Hey, God's going to use those that are clean the best. But you know what? If you're dirty and can get someone saved, praise God. Because we're all dirty. We all have filthy rags. That was a wicked sermon. It was heresy. I'm sorry. It made me angry. That's what tipped the scales for me. Because you know what? When someone's going to put a wet blanket on soul winning, it just rubs me the wrong way. Not only that, the evening sermon he preached doing right in spite of bad examples, where he literally teaches that Job's the good guy and David's the bad guy. Anybody that's read the Bible is kind of like, what? It was weird, my friend. You know what? It was pretty clear what he was trying to do. He was trying to paint Ryan Gallagher and Chad Argon as these misunderstood church members, and Pastor Thompson is just afflicting these good old poor little church members, these poorly treated church members, and how whenever they disagree with the pastor, they're just automatically labeled as a bad guy. You know why they were labeled as a bad guy? Because they're bad guys. And look, if a disgruntled church member of any pastor is coming to me with their bank statements, you know what I'm going to think? You're a bad guy. I'm not going to think, oh, give them to me. Oh, yeah, let me look at those. Let me comb over those with a fine-tooth comb. Look, if Brother Oliver comes up to me and is like, hey, I've got Verity's bank statements, I'm going to be like, I don't want to look at that, and I'm calling Pastor Jimenez right now. What kind of agenda? This is wicked. This is bizarre. That's not normal, my friend. Why is he letting Ryan Gallagher give him bank statements from another church that has nothing to do with? I thought we were independent. Oh, we're so independent, and he preaches so much against the New Life beating the denomination, but he's going to take the bank statements from a completely different church. And look, this is not a game to me. I'm not playing church right now, and Ryan Gallagher is a sworn enemy of our church who's literally taken our bank statements. Who else is he fishing them to right now? And I find it interesting that Mr. McMurtry wants to sit here and make videos based on bank statements against a pastor, and then I literally expose him as being a criminal, and those sermons are still up. I mean, once you find out all the information you used to attack a pastor was based on a literal felon, wouldn't you be like, maybe I should censor that one? Maybe I should take that one down. Or maybe I should call the pastor up that's being attacked by that guy and say, like, I just want to make it clear, I'm not fellowshipping with that guy anymore. I'm not getting any more information from this individual. Which, look, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. I doubt he has. But I don't know for sure. And it's kind of interesting that, you know, you got Ryan Gallagher over here. There was another thing that the former pastor's wife, Leslie Merrill, she started an interesting little show called Gently Led Sisters. Who is that? Leslie Romero and Cassandra McMurtry, his wife. So two of my directors have a direct connection. That's weird. And it's interesting that you preach a whole sermon against a bunch of dykes and lesbians and loud and stubborn women today, and they have to try and twist that to say that I was preaching against him and his wife specifically. And I'm like, what in the world? Look, if I preached a whole sermon against fags and some guy came up to the service and said, like, is that against me? I'd be like, I didn't know, but yes, get out. Look, that sermon, Loud and Stubborn Women, was literally shared like tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of times on TikTok by all kinds of lesbians and dykes and freaks and weirdos. They're making posters about it over here. And then literally an independent Fundamental Baptist pastor's wife is going to tell me it's all about her? I'm thinking like, what? What? I literally named Joyce Meyer and all these other women. I named a completely different independent Fundamental Baptist pastor's wife in that sermon. It was more about them than anybody. If the shoe fits, though, I guess wear it. And look, I'm not saying, let me make it clear, I'm not saying these people are just bad people, because I don't believe that. In fact, a few weeks ago, I would have still said I would probably go to their church if I was in their area. It's probably the best church in their area. It's soul winning, you know, it is to my knowledge. They have a lot of good things going for them. But at this point, I mean, I don't want to sit here and listen to sermons attacking soul winning. I don't want to sit here and hear vague book sermons about bank statements that are coming from felons. You know, I don't want to hear a constant attack on all these people that are trying to serve God with their life, even if they're not perfect. Sorry that we're reaching people that just came out of fornication, that just came out of divorce, that just came out of sinful lifestyles, and we're trying to church them and try to bring them in. I'm not going to sit here and be like, oh, you go soul winning? Why don't you clean your life up first? You know what? Why don't you go soul winning first? Why don't you clean your heart first and then the outward appearance, you Pharisee? Now, go if you would to Proverbs 26. Go to Proverbs 26. And look, I've listened to sermons that Pastor McMurtry's preached, and I thought they were great. I'll admit it right now. I've listened to tons of sermons, and I've liked them. I liked every word even. So I'm not sitting here saying this guy's a bad guy. I'm not saying he's unsaved. I'm not saying any of that crap. What I am saying is I'm going to stay away from him because it's a clear pattern of persecution. And, you know, I'm worried for my people. I'm worried for myself. I'm worried for my church. I have literal sworn enemies right now that are attacking me. And look, because of the persecution, because of the pattern, and because of the pals, I'm saying you should stay away from that person. Okay? Ryan Gallagher, for sure. Wow. Why would you want to be friends with that guy? The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife not belonging to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. He should have told Ryan Gallagher to take a hike. You know, the Bible says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool be meddling. You say, how do you know he talked to Ryan Gallagher? Well, both Pastor Thompson and his wife were on the phone with him, and he admitted it. I have two witnesses. Okay? How about other pals of him? How about Stacy Shiflett? Now, I publicly endorsed his book. I even gave it to all my church members at one point in time. And I read the book, and I'll admit, I thought it was one of the best page turners I've ever read. I mean, man, I went through that book quicker than I've read, getting through all kinds of books. And I thought a lot of the information was good. But, you know, the last page was kind of a bummer. The last page said you had to repent of your sin, and then he put in a parenthesis, turn from your sin to be saved. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to give the guy the benefit of the doubt. That looks bad. The benefit of the doubt. I've even visited his church not that long ago, like a year ago or so. I went and visited his church. But I have to say, after doing a little bit more inspection, that's not a good person to be hanging around with either. You know, and here's how you can tell. Show me the clear gospel presentation of Pastor Shiflett. You know, anytime he brings up salvation, you know, he always brings up repenting of your sins too. He always brings up you have to turn from your sin. Here's some quotes from Stacy Shiflett. Have you turned from sin unto the Lord in context of getting saved? Here's another quote. When did you turn from death unto life? Here's another one. People are getting saved, but they're not repenting. That's why there's not a change in their life. There's no transformation at all. So he's saying there's all these people that we think we're getting saved, that we pray with at the door, but because they didn't repent of their sin, they didn't actually get saved. And I went soul winning with his assistant pastor. And his assistant pastor literally told me, he said, anybody that doesn't come to church after we pray with them is not saved. He said he got up in the Sunday school and said, I got up in the Sunday school and said, if you don't have works, you're not saved. I thought the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Oh, that's dead faith. Well, dead faith saves you, apparently. Yeah. Because you know what? Faith without works is what saves you. What kind of nonsense is that? Don't get me started on that piano player of his, Adriel, the most queer, effeminate person I've ever met in my entire life. And you know what's interesting? Guess what position he holds in Stacy Shiflett's church? School administrator. That's interesting, reading a book called Wolves Among Lambs. And if he's not a faggot, which I think he is, probably, but if he's not, he's definitely the most effeminate person I've ever met. Why would you want that leading your school after the problems you already had with Cameron Giovanelli? Look, I don't even know if Stacy Shiflett's saved. But of course, if you preach against him, it's an attack against Pastor McMurtry. Well, you know what? Go to Proverbs 14. I want to give you another verse here. Here's another interesting pal of Pastor McMurtry's, Josh Gander. Now, when I preached against Josh Gander and warned about him because he has a rogue church, was not ordained, was lying about it and being deceptive about it, guess who called me right away? Pastor Tom McMurtry, to try and convince me how great Josh is and that I had lied or something. And I was like, what did I lie about? I even contacted Josh Gander's pastor and confirmed with him everything that I had said was true. I have the text messages still, okay? He's never been ordained. But this is what Josh Gander recently said on a YouTube comment about me in context to me. We're talking to each other. He said, Mr. Shelley lies from the pulpit, especially about men that make him feel insecure. This is verified. I'm so insecure about you, Josh. So forgive me for addressing him in this way. I haven't wrote to him at all to date, and my words now reveal how little respect I have for him. You're right. He is a shameful creature, and I would like to see him go down in a big way. And I believe it's a fact that whether it's this case that does it or the Lord in due time, he will come to naught, and he knows it too. Anyway, I'm off now. I think I'll make myself president of McDonald's later, since according to your master, no one checks the paperwork. Now he's mocking me. He says, I'm your master. Never took that title upon myself, liar. Even though he likes to give himself titles like pastor. Isn't that interesting? The guy that loves to take titles he doesn't have likes to falsely accuse me of taking titles I never claimed. Not only that, he wants me to go down. This is what you call a sworn enemy. How can I be buddies with someone that's pals with all the people that are my literal sworn enemy? People are saying they want me to go down. You know, I've preached against Josh Gander. You know what I didn't say? I'm praying for him to be destroyed. I just want him to stop pastoring a rogue church because it's wrong. That doesn't mean I want him destroyed or something. And look, he's literally saying he's glad or hopeful that people literally stole the church's money. And look, it's not about me. You know how much my money got stolen by Seth Gallagher. That's a weird baby. Seth Bookout and Ryan Gallagher and Leslie Merrill, zero. You know whose money they stole? Steadfast Baptist Church. You know whose money they stole? God's money.
Right.
What kind of motive could anybody have in their heart to say, I hope three soul-winning churches have all their money stolen from them or their church gets destroyed? That shows a pretty bad heart, if you ask me. Why would you want a whole... I mean, look, there's hundreds of people here. There's hundreds of people that are influenced by our ministry. You want that to be destroyed because of me? And look, even if God destroyed me tomorrow, this church will go on. This church will be steadfast. This church has already shown themselves to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I believe that. It doesn't matter how much money they take. And look, what kind of a loser is sitting here trying to attack good ministries, good churches, like Josh Gander? And then, oh, McMurtry has to come and defend the guy and be his pal and be his buddy. Why are you buddies with all these weirdos and freaks? Look what it says in Proverbs 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. How are you not walking away from Josh Gander? How are you not walking away from Ryan Gallagher? How are you not walking away from Stacey Shiflett? How are you not walking away from Keith Gomez? The guy that had a literal anti-Pastor Anderson conference. I don't even know how Pastor Anderson is way more long-suffering and merciful than me. If some pastor had an anti-Jonathan Shelley conference and you were buddies with him, I'd be like, I don't want to be friends with you. Somehow Pastor Anderson is more kind than me, okay? More merciful than me. Here's a quote from Keith Gomez. You are saved by works. Why would you want to be friends with him? Now he says, oh, but it's important you rightly divide. That was for the Jews. He literally teaches that in the Old Testament you were saved by works. You can listen to it for yourself. He says James 2 teaches work salvation, but if you understand it's not written to you, it's written to the Jews. Romans 2 told me I was a Jew. That guy's not even saved. He had positive comments to say about John MacArthur, about his stance on COVID. Look, here's my stance on John MacArthur. I hope he goes to hell right now. I hope the government nukes his church. You know, before COVID, John MacArthur... I hope the government shut down his church. During COVID, I hope the government shut down his church. After COVID, I hope the government shuts down his church. Amen. Because he's a wicked false prophet. Amen. And he's leading people to hell. Amen. Oh, but they didn't wear a mask on their way down. Who cares?
Well, they didn't get the vaccine on the way down.
Well, you know what? Hell's going to hurt still. Why in the world would I ever support John MacArthur for any reason? It's bizarre. But then you're going to attack Pastor Aaron Thompson. Then you're going to attack all the new IFB. Seems weird, doesn't it? Doesn't make any sense. Being buddies with Joe Major and Grayson Fritz. You know, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Why is it everybody that's an open enemy of the new IFB, an open enemy of mine, he's just buddies with, pals with? It almost seems like a clear message. Go to 1 Samuel 20. I'm almost finished. Josh Gator says, you could just make yourself the president of McDonald's later. Well, it's interesting, if you just go to the Secretary of State website, they literally say that. They literally say that you can file bogus documents and claim to be the president or director of any company at any time, and it's a common theft. Here, let me read for you. Not only is it Texas, it's every Secretary of State. Because you just type in business identity theft, and it's like California, Ohio, Washington, Texas. It's just showing you that this is a common theft. Let me read for you. Business identity theft. This is from California's one. Business identity theft happens when criminals pose as owners, officers, or employees of a business to illegally get cash, credit, and loans, leaving the victimized business with the debts. Now it says this. What are some common business identity theft schemes? Emphasis on the word on common. It says examples of business identity theft include a variety of schemes involving the fraudulent use of companies' information, including, and then it tells you what are the most common ways that people do this. Filing bogus documents with the Secretary of State's office in order to change the business's registered agent or the names of the directors, officers, or managers of the company, which can later help thieves establish lines of credit with banks and retailers. That's from the Secretary of State. And that's, it doesn't matter which one. Pick California, Texas, whatever. They say, this is common. I saw one statistic that 7% of businesses experience this. It's costing billions and billions of dollars. It's a bad loophole that the government just allows to exist and banks allow to exist. It's a common issue that people have to deal with. And he's like, he's lying and saying you could just do it if you want to. Well, I guess you're going to have to call the Secretary of State of Texas a liar too. And the Secretary of State of California a liar too. You're going to have to call everybody a liar. Because that's just fact. Now let me conclude. What's the title of the sermon? Stay away from Saul. Why? Because he's throwing spears? Because he's attacking David? Because he's going back on his word? Because he's sneaky about his intentions to kill David? Because he unleashes Doeg on the priests of God? Who wants to unleash Ryan Gallagher and Seth Bookout and all these people on the people of God? Josh Gander to do your dirty work for you? You go post the comment, I hope you're destroyed. You know what? There's going to be some Jonathans out there that don't believe me. Okay, you can do whatever you want. I'm telling you, I'm going to stay away from this person. And I think that you should. What is a danger to my church? And I think, you know what? You've heard so many sermons on fags, you're good, okay? If you can walk past them and come in here, you're probably okay already, all right? You know, is it Seth Bookout and Leslie Romero? And that doesn't even affect you guys. It really only affects like me and Dylan, you know? I mean, has anything changed for you guys? I feel like the conference went about the same, didn't it? I think everything's just been the exact same for a normal church member. It really just affects us having to change banks like every second or whatever. Annoying. But you know what could affect you? Is someone preaching a bunch of heresy and whispering in your ear and trying to draw you away, try to get you disgruntled. You know, Pastor Thompson's lost tons of people in his church because of these issues. And you know what? I hope I lose anybody that wants to sympathize with these freaks. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul's father and said to him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. You know, Jonathan woke up when the spear was headed at him. Don't be Jonathan. You know, this is the moral of the story. Stay away from Saul, Jonathan. Go you would to Proverbs 24, last place I'll have you turn. You know, David said this, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. You know, if I come up to you and I start whispering in your ear a bunch of negative things about people and I'm not saying it publicly, you should probably just get away from me. You know, and anybody that knows me knows I'm not going around talking crap on people. Now, outside of like my employee, I'm not sharing information that doesn't need to be shared. And obviously my employee gets limited information from me on occasion about certain events. You know what? That's because we work together. We have to deal with the same things, the same situations. Be aware and be vigilant. You know what? I'm not going around just talking crap to all my church members about every single person. In fact, most people, it's always it's a surprise. They're like, wow, I didn't necessarily think you felt that way. But you know what? If someone's going around slandering his neighbor, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. And you know what? This is the last point I'm going to make. And this is probably the most important after you've heard everything I've said. David never attacked Saul. David never attacked Saul. He warned about him. He stayed away from him. He told other people the dangers of him. But you know what? He himself never attacked him. And look, telling someone you're not going to be around them, separating from them, warning about them is not attacking them, if it's true. But let me make it clear. Hearing this sermon is not a license to go and rail and lie about a pastor. And you know what? David didn't take it kindly when people attacked Saul. And people were like, oh, why would you attack Saul? He's a soul winner. Well, you know what? Saul constantly fought the Philistines through that whole time. But you know what? Because he was a dangerous person, he stayed away. And here's the thing. If you lie and slander against Pastor McMurtry, I will throw you out of my church. This is not right. Especially since he's a man of God. You know, it doesn't matter how bad they get. And I don't think it's not necessarily that bad. It's just enough to say, stay away. It's enough to say there's an issue. And you know what? I hope it fixes it. I hope he decides to stop persecuting the wrong people. I hope it stops becoming a pattern. And I hope he gets rid of all those loser pals that he's hanging out with. You know, if all those change, then let's fix it, you know? But until those things change, I'm staying away. And I want my church to be aware of this situation. And if something bad happened to me, to him, I would not be pleased. Just like Josh Gander wants something bad happen to me, I don't want anything bad to happen to these guys. I'm not trying to be their enemy. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it to please him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, David killed the guy that claimed to hurt Saul. And at the end of the day, you know, we have to balance the scriptures here and realize it's not always just bad and good. Sometimes it's a mix. We have to use the Bible to discern situations, protect ourselves, and make sure that we're just marching on. I don't want a wet blanket on soul winning. I don't want to constantly have my church members persecuted and harassed. And I want you to be warned of individuals that may hurt you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. Thank you for our church. I pray that people would not be offended by the word of God. They wouldn't be offended by persecution and the issues that we have to deal with in our lives. But rather, they would embrace the word of God. They would realize that if they serve the Lord faithfully, you're going to bless them and give them favor. And I pray that you would just use this message to change the hearts of people, to get things right, and that we would all be on the same team. We wouldn't fight against each other, but rather we would just work together to fight the Lord's enemies and to get as many people saved as possible in Jesus' name.